All right, if you're ready to study along with me and you brought your Bible, why don't you join me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through the book of Proverbs that we have embarked on. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the entire book, and we've made it so far to chapter 3, verse 7. So here we go. I'm going to read from verses 7 through 12 today, and we'll try to accomplish that much. We'll see how far we get. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, where we are at so far in our recent last two studies is that we've identified that all of these early chapters of the book of Proverbs are the exhortations and encouragements of a godly father to his young son, young meaning somewhere in his teenage years, preparing his son to be released from the father's household and sent forth into life as an adult. And these are the father's words to his son to prepare him for that moment, that important transition in life into manhood. And The words that the father shares with him are, of course, not just some dad's concerns. These represent the concerns of our Heavenly Father. And that's why, of course, the book of Proverbs is so profitable and it's so applicable to each one of our lives, is that this father's heart is communicating the heart of our Heavenly Father to us as his sons and daughters. But what he's most recently, in the early verses of chapter 3, been concerned about to communicate to his son is that there are dangers in this world around us, spiritual dangers, and that those dangers need to be prepared for, that the son needs to be equipped to face those dangers, and that the single most important thing this young man can learn before he leaves his father's household and goes out to live a successful spiritual life is in verse 5, which we focused on last week, and that is he needs to learn how to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and lean not on his own understanding, but in all his ways acknowledge the Lord. And then the Lord promises that he will make this young man's paths in life straight. So the whole idea here is learning to trust in the Lord and not lean on his own understanding. What we talked about last time was that this equals what the New Testament, the New Covenant, describes as the renewing of our minds. The idea that before we came to know the Lord, the things that we thought, the things that we believed, our perspectives, our opinions, were all tweaked. They were all wrong. And that we need to, as we come to know the Lord, enter into a process of relearning everything that we think. Thinking differently about every single circumstance of our lives, every single perspective of our lives. That process, of course, is a huge process. And The issue is, this really boils down to trusting the Lord rather than leaning on our former perspectives. But how does a person know if they're really trusting the Lord or not? How do they know if they're successfully taking steps in this direction of, I'm not trusting in my own old understanding, I'm not trusting in my old perspectives, I'm not trusting in my old opinions, I'm learning now how to trust the Lord and walk in His ways. But how do I know that? How do I know that I'm actually making progress? Well, the Lord has, in this section, given us what I'm identifying as three trust tests. What I mean by that is simply that the Lord doesn't leave us without checkpoints along the pathway so that we can gauge whether or not we're actually making spiritual progress in the path that the Lord has called us to walk. Otherwise, we might be wandering off the path and not even be aware that we're off the path. We might think that we're still fine, doing fine. I have known believers, and these are sad situations, of course. I've known believers that had veered off the pathway of their walk with the Lord and had convinced themselves that they were doing fine with the Lord when they were consistently, actively engaged in things that the Lord Himself says, someone who's right with me will never do these things. And yet, in their own minds and their own hearts, they were doing fine. Well, how can a person get themselves in that position? It's because they're not testing their own heart and they're not testing their own progress by what the Lord says is how we gauge whether or not we're actually moving forward. Well, let's start with verse 7, of course. The fundamental statement that introduces these tests is this: do not be wise. And before I say anything else about that, let me just stop with these first words, these introductory words. The whole book of Proverbs is an encouragement and an exhortation for us to become wise people. God wants us to be wise people. So why would you ever see words in the book of Proverbs that say, left to themselves, don't be wise? Because there's, as we identified last time, there are different kinds of wisdom. Spiritually speaking, there's wisdom that comes from the Lord that always will lead us in a particular kind of direction. And then there's natural wisdom, human wisdom, the wisdom of this world that will actually lead us off the pathway that the Lord has called us to walk. So here the father identifies to his young son, don't be wise in what way? In your own eyes. Now, what does that mean? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Yeah, it's just a way of restating what he said in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Leaning on your own understanding is a product of being wise in your own eyes. A person who's wise in their own eyes is a person that evaluates themselves and says, I'm smarter than anyone else I know. And because I'm smarter than anyone else I know, I mean, maybe theoretically there's someone out there that's smarter than me, but if I'm smarter than anyone else I know, then whatever decision I make is going to be what?
The right one.
The best decision I could possibly make. And people, believe it or not, go through life with that as their fundamental life perspective. I'm smarter than everybody, therefore my decisions are always the best decisions. Now, where is that going to get you? Where that's going to get you is into trouble, spiritually. It's going to get you into all kinds of trouble that you can't even imagine. So what does the father say to his son, first and foremost, to introduce this concept of these three tests of whether or not this son is trusting in the Lord rather than trusting in himself? As don't be wise in your own eyes. And how will he know whether or not he's truly being wise in his own eyes? He says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's test number one. Let me just list these tests out, and then I'll go back and fill in some details on each one. The first test of whether or not a person is living in a way in which they're actually wise in their own eyes, and they're trusting in their own heart rather than the Lord, is that person is not fearing the Lord and is not turning away from evil. So a person that is instead not trusting in themselves, not wise in their own eyes, a person that's trusting the Lord, leaning not on their own understanding, will do this simple thing. That person will fear the Lord in their heart, and that person will turn away from evil. And then the Lord attaches after that with this description about bones and health and for the body. He attaches a promise of what he will do in that person's life if they will simply fulfill test number one. But let's just get these on the board, as I said. So test number two, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Honor the Lord . Someone's having a hard time trusting back there today. See, it starts early in life. Then the third test is in verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. So the third test is the discipline of the Lord. Now, since these are tests, what that implies is, or it kind of leads us to ask a question is, well, if these truly are tests, then who's giving the test? Because anytime you have a test, you have someone that is giving the test and someone that's taking the test. Obviously, we're the ones taking the test. So we don't give these tests to ourselves. These are the tests of the Lord. These are tests that the Lord gives us to measure us, to measure where we're at with Him in terms of trusting Him. And like with any test, if it's a true test, you can do one of two things with the test. I mean, there's nuances, but there's basically two things you can do with the test. You can pass it, or you can fail it, right? Passing the test, the Lord attaches to those who pass these tests specific promises of blessing. The ways that the Lord will add things to our lives and bless the circumstances of our lives if we will be faithful to Him, trust Him, and pass the test. But, of course, there's the possibility of failing the test. And since there's three of them, we can fail any one of them, any combination of two of them, or we can fail all three of them. And in failing the test, there are consequences that result in our lives, because these are just not tests of knowledge. These are life tests. These are heart tests. These are tests in which, if we fail them, we will inevitably be heading into consequences in our life, that whether we're desiring those consequences or not, because the Lord is the test giver. And as the test giver, He is the one that will provide the blessing for passing. He will give the blessing. And if we fail the test, He is the one that will ensure that we meet the necessary consequences for failing these tests. And of course, the consequences are designed to, like the children of Israel who walked for 40 years in the wilderness, in which they went from, for the sake of description here, I'm going to say, when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and they were brought into the wilderness, and the Lord said, I want to take you from the wilderness, or from Egypt, to the promised land. The actual journey from Egypt to the promised land where the Lord said He was going to take them was approximately a 3 or 4 week journey by foot. Right? Not that far in terms of just pure walking distance, 3 or 4 weeks. How long did it take them for this 1 month journey to get to the actual promised land? It took them 40 years. Now, why would it take them 40 years to walk a 1 month journey? Because the Lord, when they first started, the Lord tested them. I mean, within a few days, He tested their hearts. And how did they handle the test? They failed miserably. And when they failed, the Lord brought about consequences. The consequences were He lengthened the time of their journey from point A to point B and took them into circumstances that would test their hearts because they weren't listening to His words. So He designed life circumstances that they would be forced to hear. So instead of a straight line 1 month journey, what they ended up doing was something like this. And that's why it took them 40 years to get from point A to point B. And the Lord took them on a circular journey through, you know, the Sinai wilderness. And that's why you'll read events, and when you first read them, they're somewhat confusing because, wait a second, I thought we'd been here in the story before, like Rephidim. I thought we'd been to Rephidim before. Well, yeah, we have. We've been there before, and we're coming back to it again because we keep failing the test. And it's like this. In school, you know, there are some tests that teachers give just at teacher's discretion. But then there are other tests that are essential to progress. Meaning, unless you pass this test, we won't even let you into the next grade. We're going to keep you back. You can't go forward until you prove your proficiency at this level. And that's in a sense, the way it works spiritually. The Lord has established certain essential principles that unless we pass the test, we can't move forward and arrive at the goal of what He is after for our lives. So let's look at these tests one by one and see if we can gain some understanding of each of them. The first test is, of course, fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. Let's read that again in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. How do you know whether or not you're truly trusting in the Lord and not leaning to your own understanding? This is one of the first and foremost ways that you can gauge how you're doing in your trust with the Lord. What is your current relationship with evil? How are you doing with evil? What are you doing with it? How are you responding to it? Every single one of us lives in evil circumstances. And it's just unavoidable. The Bible describes it like this. In order for us to avoid evil entirely, we would have to leave the world entirely. Because we live, like it or not, we live in an evil world. That doesn't mean that the Lord created the world as evil. It just means that the world is, by its nature, spiritually evil because it is a fallen world. It's a world that has been produced by sinful choices which are rebellious in their nature. And as a result, there is a huge spiritual consequence that just lies on the surface of the entire world. Therefore, the circumstances of our lives are, as a starting point, meant to be understood as evil circumstances. Now, it doesn't mean that every single moment and every single situation of your life is an evil situation. But what we need to understand is that we are constantly encountering evil. For instance, I mean, your home is not generally, as a believer, considered to be an evil place. But can you do evil in your home? How could that be? If the Lord's blessing is on you and on your household and on your home, how could you possibly do evil in your home? Because we live in an evil world. And, you know, your home, while it's meant to be somewhat of a refuge from the evils of this world, your home is not an absolutely secure location. It's not. I mean, you've got a television, most of you. There's evil that pours in your home through that. You've got an internet connection. There's evil that pours into your home through that. If you get the newspaper, you got evil coming to your doorstep every morning. If you get magazines, same deal. If you read the mail, you're reading evil. I mean, you know, you're just dealing with evil at all kinds of levels. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. I can just get rid of all of those things. So therefore, I'll just live in my home and I won't ever do evil, right? No, you can just choose to do evil without any of those influences. You know, you can say the wrong thing, you can do the wrong thing, you can think the wrong thing in the privacy of your own home. So the idea is, the Lord wants us to understand, though, that given the fact that we live in an evil circumstance, and of course, the Lord's prayer for His own disciples was this. On the last night, just before going to the cross, the Lord prayed for His men, His disciples, the ones that He had nurtured and He had led and guided for those 3 years that they were together. And He knew they were going to be separated, so He interceded for them and He prayed for them. He said, Father, I'm not asking that You would take them out of the world to heaven because they have work to do. They have a reason for being here. But I'm asking what? I'm asking that You would keep them from the evil that is in the world. Guard their hearts, protect them from the evil. Now, how that describes the Lord's influence in regards to us making the right choices and the right responses to the opportunities for evil that we all face. But our part in the test is, of course, described by these two words. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, this is just so simple that I don't want to complicate it. I don't want to confuse anyone by making this deeper than it actually is. If I turn away from evil, it's just a word picture that describes I'm literally turning my back on it and I'm moving the opposite direction. There are many, many, many circumstances of your life where the very best thing that you can possibly do in that situation is to turn your back and walk away. From what? Not from anything other than seeing that there's an opportunity for you to think, speak, or do something evil in that situation. And if you make the choice to indulge in the evil that's in that circumstance, then you are no longer fearing the Lord. You're no longer trusting the Lord. You are acting as a person who is wise in their own eyes. A person that doesn't turn away from evil is a person that is saying to themselves, I'm smarter than anybody else that I know, including the Lord. The Lord, I know in my heart, the Lord tells me to turn away from this. I know that. But I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to stay here. Now, why would a person ever do that? Well, you know, there's different perspectives, I think, that operate in our hearts that lead us to those kind of decisions. I thought of three of them just as examples. These are what I'm going to call excuses of a heart that's choosing to do evil even when it knows that the Lord says turn away from it. One of the things that we say to ourselves at times is, it's not that bad. You know, this opportunity to think evil, to speak evil, to do what's evil in the eyes of the Lord, it's not that bad. I know the Lord says it's evil, but I don't think it's quite as bad as that. In other words, justifying, toning down the degree of concern about it. The reality is, when we say to ourselves, it's not that bad, you can just know this right up front. Yes, it is. In fact, it's probably worse than you even imagine in terms of how it will affect you and how it will affect your relationship with the Lord, how it will influence you. Do you think, honestly, going back to the first and original test of trust, which was the Lord said to Adam, look, Adam, I'm going to put you in this wonderful circumstance, beautiful garden. I'm going to provide for your every need. I only have one provision, one test that I want you to pay attention to. And that is, you see this one tree here? I don't want you to eat from this one tree. You can eat from any of the other trees. You're totally free. Just don't eat from this one tree. And then there comes the day, of course, when Adam and Eve are there at the tree. The Lord is not present as far as their awareness. And Eve sees the tree, and what does she see? Says that she sees, you know, after having this conversation with the serpent, you know, the devil through the serpent, influencing her to think about the tree differently than what the Lord had described it as. And she sees the tree as something that is good for food. That makes sense. You know, I'm hungry. I mean, there's 1,000 other really good trees to eat from. But, you know, I look at this one tree and I see this. I need something to eat. So I'm going to look at this tree in a different way than the Lord told me. She also sees that it's desirable to make one wise. And it's also a delight to the eyes. It's a very appealing looking tree. And because of that, she makes the choice to eat from the tree, takes from the fruit of the tree and eats it. And she hands it to her husband who's with her, Adam. And he eats of the tree. Now, at the moment that he takes the fruit from her hand, and just before it reaches his mouth, where he's going to take his own bite from the tree, do you think that Adam was saying to himself, okay, just a simple little bite of fruit, and when I do this, I'm going to change all of human history for the worse. And every person that will ever be born after me is going to suffer because of this one bite of this fruit. Was Adam at that moment fearing the Lord, trusting in the Lord, turning away from evil, or was he wise in his own eyes? He was wise in his own eyes. And I guarantee you he was thinking to himself, it's not that bad. I mean, the Lord warned me about this. He talked to me about this. But it's not going to be that bad when I eat this fruit. Not only was it that bad, it was much, much worse. Everything changed after that. The whole world changed after that. Everybody's life who had not yet been born changed after that. The Lord wants us to understand that when He says something's evil and you should turn away from it, you just need to learn that it is evil if He says it is, and turn away from it if He says turn away from it. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think to yourself it's not that bad. Another one is, you know what, I can handle this. I can handle this. I can do this. I can handle it. I mean, I know, you know, if I make this choice, there might be some consequences, but I can handle it. You know, when you hear yourself saying those words, you can just know this. No, you can't. You can't handle it. You won't be able to handle it. Do you think Adam handled it afterwards? Did he handle it? No, he didn't handle it. I mean, God imposed consequences on him that he was not able to handle. And none of us have handled them ever since. Can you handle all the circumstances of your life the way things are in this fallen world? No, you cannot handle it. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Another one is, and this one catches more than a few believers, at that moment of temptation, I've got this evil fruit in my hand. Am I going to eat it? Am I going to turn away from it? Those are my choices. And the believer sometimes says to themselves, the Lord understands. He knows that I need this fruit right now. And I know that He doesn't really want me to eat it, but He understands my circumstances and He knows how much I need this one bite right now. And what that leads to is the idea of He will then excuse what I'm doing. The Lord doesn't, you know, when you hear yourself making that kind of rationale at the moment of temptation, you can just know. No, the Lord doesn't understand. Now, how can I say that? Doesn't the Lord understand everything? I mean, in one sense, yes, of course, the Lord understands everything. But He does not understand the thought that says, it's okay to sin, and I will just overlook it or wink at it. The Lord doesn't understand that at all. What He understands is, fear me and turn away from it. That's my call to you. Fear me and turn away from it. Don't indulge in it thinking that I am allowing you to make this choice. You can make it, but there will be consequences that will inevitably result. So what we're talking about here is really when a believer talks themselves into sinning. And of course, you know, the devil has a part to play in this, just like the Adam and Eve scenario with the serpent. Of course, the enemy is going to get involved in that conversation, you know, that you're having with yourself to talk yourself into sinning or to talk yourself into continuing a sinful choice that you've previously made. The devil will be involved in that conversation, but you're not going to be able to on the day of judgment when you stand in the presence of the Lord. You're not going to be able to go before the Lord and say, you know, the Lord, of course it was not my fault. I made this sinful choice because the devil influenced me. The devil talked me into it. And, you know, the Lord's not going to look at you and say, oh, okay, I get that. Sure, of course, if the devil talked you into it, no big deal. You know, we're responsible, just like Adam was, for the choices that we make. There's full accountability on our own hearts. So that's test number one. I could talk a lot more about that, but let me, as Jerry was describing earlier today, let me move on to test number two so I can get all of these in today. Test number two. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Let's read that test again. Honor the Lord, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me just briefly say I left out one verse and I'll just make a brief comment on that. Verse 8 was, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. What I mentioned was with each test, if we successfully pass the test, the Lord promises special blessings for passing each individual test. The blessing of the Lord for fearing Him and turning away from evil is He promises that He will, as it says here in verse 8, it will be healing to your body to fear Him and turn away from evil, which is to obey the Lord. It will be healing to your body and it will be refreshment to your bones. It's literally, it will be healing to your navel and it will bring moisture to your bones. Okay? Now, these are Hebrew idioms, ways of describing circumstances that were familiar with to them and not as familiar to us. But, you know, healing to your navel, the idea was your navel, from a physical standpoint, is the reminder of your physical life source. You know, we're talking on Mother's Day here, and of course, the navel has specific importance to each one of us as a practical and physical reminder of our connection to our mother, as our physical source of life here in this world. What the Lord wants us to understand is that if we will obey Him, if we will serve Him, if we will do the right thing, the Lord promises to be our source of life and to always refresh our life, even in a physical way. And the other imagery here is it will be moisture to your bones. You know, your bones at the heart, at the core of your bones, there is what? Marrow, which is blood. It's where our body produces blood, and the life of the body, the life of the flesh is our blood. It's the factory for blood cells. So what the Lord is saying is, I'm going to cause your life from a very physical and practical way to function the way that it's supposed to function if you will simply make the choices to be in right relationship with me. All right, so moving on to test two. Honor the Lord in verse 9 from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Of course, verse 10 is the promised blessing of the Lord if we will pass the test. And that is, the Lord promises to fill our barns and our vats. Now, of course, how many of you have a barn or a vat? Either? Anybody have a barn or a vat here this morning? Okay, no barns, no vat. You guys have a barn? All right, congratulations. We have one barn among us. The idea here is, of course, this is imagery that meant something to, you know, an agricultural, farm-based society, okay? To have your barn filled meant that you had enough to live on. To have your vats filled meant you had enough to live on. You know, the Lord promises that He will provide enough to meet your needs if you will pass the test. But what's the test? The test is, honor the Lord from your wealth. Now, I think most of you already understand what this means, but to get very pragmatic and practical, what this means is, the test is, the Lord is saying, I want you, whenever I bless you with wealth, whenever I bless you with an increase in what you own, what you have, I want you to honor me from that. I want you to return to me what I have, a portion of what I have given to you. Now, what I'm saying is that this is a test of trust. It's a test of whether we're really walking with the Lord in a way that we're trusting Him. And every believer inevitably has to face and hopefully pass this test. And that is that the Lord does make provision for us as His children. The Lord gives us the stuff of life. You know, we're talking about money. We're talking about food. We're talking about shelter. We're talking about clothing. The practical necessities of life. The Lord is gracious to give us what we need. And then once He gives it to us, what does He say? Give some of it back. Now, why would the Lord do that? He just gave it to us. I mean, how many times, you know, if you had a birthday or Christmas, I recently had a birthday and, you know, I received some gifts on my birthday. Not enough, but I received some gifts on my birthday. And, you know, nobody that gave me a gift said to me, okay, here, I got you this special thing for your birthday, and then they handed it to me, and then they immediately said, now give me some of it back. Nobody did that. In fact, I might have been offended if they had said that. But the Lord says that. The Lord gives us what we need, and then He immediately says, now give me some of it back. Now, why does He do that? It's a test. That's right. And He wants us to get that He's totally, completely, absolutely in charge of our lives, including everything that we have in our hands at that moment. Whatever it is you have, however much you have, whether it's a lot or a little, what you have in your hands, what you own, what you possess, is a gift from God. And He tests our hearts to see whether we're trusting Him regarding those things or whether we're trusting ourselves. Trusting ourselves is, I got this stuff on my own. This is my stuff because I got this stuff. And I thank myself for getting it. Right? People live their lives that way, from that perspective. Or, everything I have is a gift from Him. And, Lord, I want to demonstrate to you that I really believe that it was You that gave it to me, and I'm trusting You in the future of what You will someday give me by demonstrating in a very practical, very tangible, very hands-on way. It's not enough to say, it is not enough to say to yourself, I believe the Lord gave me all of this stuff, and then not give any of it back to the Lord. Thinking to yourself, as long as I know that principle, that's all that matters. I'll keep the stuff and know that the Lord gave it to me. The Lord says, no, that's, you just failed the test. And if you fail the test, what's the consequence? Yeah, your barn won't be full and your vat won't be full. What will it be? Something less than full. Meaning, you're going to have some need that where you're going to be saying to yourself, how come I don't have enough to meet this need in my life? And the Lord's going to say, you know, where did this stuff come from? And are you sure you're really trusting me in this? Now, the most practical way that the Lord calls us to respond to this is, of course, the principle that we know as the tithe, which is the giving of 10% of what the Lord gives to us back to the Lord. But what I want us to understand and the way I'm getting the concept of the tithe out of this principle is, look again in verse, there's a detail in verse 9 that indicates or leads us to the concept of the tithe. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And there's two key words here. The words are first and all. In verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Meaning where all applies is that, you know, in an agriculturally based society, what they would do is they'd go out and plant seeds and farm those seeds, and they would harvest the seeds. The Lord is wanting them to know that everything you harvest, all of it, I want part of all that you have. Not part of some, not part of the stuff that you don't need so much. I want back from you part of all of it. Okay? And what part does he want? There's a very specific part that he's after, that he's interested in, and any other part he doesn't care about. But he's very concerned about this one part. What part does he want? He wants the first part. And what is what's the test here? The test is, you know, in the most extreme case, to give him no part. But, you know, many believers struggle with the concept of, instead of giving him the first part, I'll give him the last part. Now, that's just simple, which is, you know, I get a paycheck. You know, most of us get a paycheck. That's how we get our increase. Most of us aren't farmers. But we get a paycheck, and of course, when you have a paycheck, if you're a responsible person, and you should be, and this is good and healthy, you're concerned with paying what out of your paycheck? Bills, obligations, providing for the basic necessities of life. I need to buy some food. I need to, you know, I need to pay rent, or I need to pay my mortgage, or, you know, the basic things. The things that we should be doing with the money that the Lord, you know, the increase that the Lord blesses us with. And, you know, after I've taken care of all of my obligations, you know, because I'm a good and godly Christian, I love the Lord, I adore Him, I want to worship Him with what He, you know, bless Him with what He's done for me and honor Him with what He's done for me, whatever I have left over, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Right? Yeah, what's the problem there? I mean, it's better than just saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, forget you. I got all this stuff and I'm keeping it. That'd be the worst possible scenario. But the second to worst scenario is, Lord, I got to take care of business here. And whatever is left, I'm going to give to you. Because what that communicates on a relational basis is, you know what? Yeah, it's all about, and this is why the Lord uses the term that He does, it's all about the concept of honor. You're not really honoring someone if you have them as a guest in your home and you give them the worst place to sit around the table. If you're going to honor your guest, you give them the best place to sit. And when it comes to, you know, putting something together out of the kitchen to feed your guest, you slot together some leftovers and throw them on the table and say, here, fend for yourself. What do? You feed your guests, and I know you all do this, right? You feed your guests the best that you have in your kitchen. And you offer them the best of all the things that you have because you want to honor your guests. To give the Lord the leftovers is essentially to say to Him, you know, I don't really believe that you gave me all this stuff to begin with. I kind of know that I'm supposed to believe that, but I really believe that I got this stuff for myself. And so I don't really need to honor you first. It's okay for me to honor you last. Which, what I want us to understand is that to honor the Lord last is no honor at all. It's dishonor. Now, I think it's good, you know, relative to absolute, pure, rotten, rebellious attitude, it's good for you to give anything to the Lord, even if it's the last. Okay? But just be aware of this. When you're doing that, you're dishonoring him. You're dishonoring him. You're putting him last rather than putting him first. So what the Lord calls you to is when you get that paycheck, you sit down, and before you write any other bill, what do you do with it? You give something back to the Lord from what he's given to you. And I've been asked this question more than once, and it's important for me to stop and describe this. How much should I give? Well, the biblical standard is the tithe, which is 10%. So if you get a dollar in your paycheck, you should give to the Lord 10 cents. But what if you just can't afford to do that? You know, what if you're like your paycheck is really measly at this particular moment in your life, and you have a lot of bills to pay? Well, you could do it anyway if you were if you had the grace from the Lord to trust him fully in your life circumstance. And there will come a point where the Lord calls you to that level of trust. But I would say this, it'd be better to give 1% first than 10% last. Does that make sense? Okay. What the Lord is most concerned about is honoring him. And the other part is just how much am I really at this point of my growth in faith, am I really able to trust him? But whatever you do, whatever you give to the Lord, give it to him first off the top. Don't wait and give it to him off the bottom end of your increase. Okay? And the Lord promises, if you'll do that, if you'll honor me, you know, and the Bible talks about this in other places, those who honor me, the Lord says, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. So if you honor the Lord from your wealth, what is the Lord going to do? He's going to honor you, meaning he is going to make full provision, fill your barns, fill your vats. And I can testify that the Lord is absolutely faithful to do that. Let's talk for just a minute. I know it's getting hot and stuffy in here. Let's talk just for a minute about the third test. And I may... why do I have the discipline of the Lords on the board here? It's the discipline of the Lord. There's not two Lords. There's not multiple Lords. You know what I think I'll do is I think I'll put the third test on hold and talk about that as a separate thing unto itself, because this is probably the most difficult of all the tests. And I think, in a sense, there's a progression to these tests. Fearing the Lord and turning away from evil is like the first lessons we learn in our Christian life. Turning away from our former choices, turning to new choices, learning to fear the Lord in all of the decisions of our life. Honoring the Lord from our wealth is one of the very first growth stages as a Christian, whether we're going to really trust the Lord or not. But this thing about the discipline of the Lord, it's a critical issue for whether or not we're ever going to fully grow up and become the mature Christian, full-grown believer that God wants for each and every one of us. So I think I'll take that, and instead of just trying to shove it in the last 2 minutes here, I think what we'll do is we'll just start fresh with that next time and move forward from there. So let's pray. Father God, I do want to thank you that you are a God who tests our hearts. You watch over us. You have a plan and purpose for our lives. You're taking us somewhere, Lord. You intend to cause us to grow up before you and to become the people that you've called us to be from before the foundation of the world. And I pray, Father, as you test our hearts, that you would pour out on each one of us the grace to trust you and not ourselves, to not be wise in our own eyes, but to grow in your wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would cause each person here to grow in their fear of you and their commitment to turn away from evil. And I pray that each person here would be a person that honors you from their wealth and puts you first in all the circumstances of their lives. And I thank you for your grace on our hearts for those very things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.